We are studying passages that will change your life if you obey them. And so far, we've looked at several passages, but this is part two of last week's, which is to be Christ-minded. Do you remember that from last week? To be Christ-minded is to, number one, consider yourself expendable. To number two, sacrifice yourself for the sake of others. And to number three, obey your Heavenly Father, even if it were to cost you your life. So to be Christ-minded really is just to have the same humble, others-oriented attitude that Jesus Christ has. That's what it is to have the mind of Christ. And when you are Christ-minded, you get anchored. You get secure, and you get confident. Well, how so? Well, here's what you get when you are Christ-minded. The book of Philippians is really just all about this whole idea of being of the same mind. Take a look at this. Chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. It says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being, notice, like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, one mind. Huh? Then, in chapter 3, verse 16, he says, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. And then in chapter 4, there were two women in this church who evidently were not getting along. Their names were Euodia and Syntyche. So in chapter 4, verse 2, he says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, and with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names, meaning these women's names, are in the book of life. Be of the same mind. What do you get when you are Christ-minded, like we looked at last week? Well, number one, what you get is you get the same mind as other believers. We're talking harmony, right? When you have the same mind as those around you, you have harmony. And you know harmony when you hear it, because you know disharmony when you hear it too, don't you? Like on musical notes that are disharmonious in our bell choir practice. You know, it's like a piano. Whites are the naturals, just like the white keys on the piano. Blacks are your sharps and your flats. And while we're playing and when we're practicing, every now and then, you're supposed to, somebody's got a switch, and they forget, and they hold on to the wrong one, and Amy says, black handles, people! Because as soon as someone plays the wrong note, boy, you just know right away. I think we even heard it this morning. Check your handles. Make sure you all got the right color in your hand. Disharmony just clashes. But harmony, man, that's a beautiful thing. And to have harmony with other believers. Now, does this mean that to be a born-again Christian means to never disagree with another born-again Christian? Is that what we're saying here? Can never have a differing opinion, never have a disagreement at all? Actually, there are times for disagreement, aren't there? Just the other day, you know, my sons get their looks from their mom. And I was just talking the other day with Naomi, and I made a comment. I said, man, when I was their age, I was not half as good looking as my boys are. And Naomi said, oh, I know, I know. You didn't have to know quite so well. You know, that would have been a good time to disagree, don't you think? Right? Well, I'm not half as smart as they are either, but I'm going to stay silent on that one. You know, there's a time to disagree. There are times when we don't line up all the time. When we read throughout the book of Philippians of having the same mind, you need to understand something. Personal opinions and personal preferences are not what's in view here. That's not what he's talking about. How do I know that? Go back to chapter 4. And he says, of these ladies, of verse 2, he says, I implore them to be of the same mind, how so? In the Lord. in the Lord. Be of the same mind according to doctrine. In other words, be of the same mind according to thus saith the Lord. What God has said. What he has said so clearly, folks, we ought to all line right up. There ought to be no discrepancy amongst believers as to whether or not salvation is by grace through our faith or is it by works. We should all line up on that one, right? Because God hath said. What God hath said in black and white is in the Lord. And in that, we line up. That's why he reminded these ladies, whatever is getting between you, man, you're in the book of life. Be of the same mind in the Lord and don't let your opinions or your preferences get in the way. And that's what these women evidently were doing. It's okay to have preferences. It's okay to have opinions. But they are not to stop your like-mindedness one with another. You've got to put your preferences aside in order to emphasize the unity you have in Jesus Christ. And folks, that takes Christ-mindedness to do that because it takes humility to do that, right? Well, what about the fact that sometimes we have convictions even though we don't have a chapter and verse? Now that happens. Sometimes we have convictions even though there is not a thus saith the Lord passage. It's not direct from God. We have some of our convictions from indirect understanding of the Word of God. Well, that's nothing new. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 14, verse 1, referred to those as doubtful things. Doubtful things are convictions, not preferences, not personal tastes. They are convictions that one has, even though there is not a specific statement from God on that particular topic. The one that the Apostle Paul was dealing with was meat sacrificed to idols. Christians in the early church disagreed on that, and God hadn't said one way or the other if it's okay to eat meat that was sacrificed to a false god. Now, after Paul wrote the book of Romans and Corinthians, he answered that question, but up until that point, it was not clear. Well, that's the case today. There's a lot of things that Christians disagree on, and that one has a conviction and one has a freedom, and there's not a direct statement from Scripture. Things such as one Christian has a conviction against trick-or-treating and observing Halloween, another one doesn't. One has a conviction that all believers should homeschool their kids. One feels a freedom to public school. One has a conviction that Christians should not vaccinate their children. Another one feels a freedom to do so. The list goes on and on and on and on. Okay? What do you do when that happens? Well, the Bible answers that. These are doubtful things, and such things do not need to come between you and your brother and sister in Christ. They don't need to fracture the harmony and the unity that you have. Okay, because there is not a clear statement of thus saith the Lord. The answer is really simple. If you read through Galatians, Romans, and the Corinthian letters, the answer is really simple. When one Christian has a conviction and the other one has a freedom on the same topic, the answer is that the one with the conviction has to yield to, or the one with the freedom has to yield to the one with the conviction. If you feel perfectly free about doing something and your sister in Christ does not feel free about that, then you better yield to her lest you tempt her to sin. Because she's the one with the conviction. And that's hard to do. People don't want to do that, do you? Because after all, if you feel free to do something and your brother doesn't, they're telling you you're doing something wrong. Okay, well, you know, if you feel free trick-or-treating and your brother in Christ doesn't, don't invite him and his kids to your Halloween party. Don't push that. Okay? Don't tell them to get over it, to grow up, to relax, to not be a prude, and definitely don't get angry with them. I've had people get angry at me because I would not compromise my conviction where they had a freedom. They got mad. Don't do that. That's unbiblical. Okay? There's no reason why your differences in convictions of doubtful things need come between you. Just if you're the one with the freedom, hey, yield to your brother and sister You don't make an issue of it. You respect them so that neither one of you is really compromising, but you're not asking them to compromise what they believe, okay? And that's what it is to have the same mind as other believers. What else does it mean? What else do you get out of this? Well, in, let's see, if you go back to chapter 2, remember we were here last week earlier looking at this this text that's called the Kenosis chapter, or Kenosis passage in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And from that, we get more anchors in being Christ-minded. So in verse 14, remember when you're Christ-minded here, it says, do all things without complaining and disputing. Okay, here's what you get when you're Christ-minded. Not only do you get the same mind as other believers, but number two, you get a soaring attitude. You get a soaring attitude that doesn't gripe, but blesses. A wonderful, soaring, high-flying attitude that doesn't gripe. Yes, gripe. I could say complain. Could use the word grumble. Gripe is a strong word because it's a strong sin. Griping is contagious, and it brings others down. Causes disunity in the family of Christ. It shows a lack of faith and a lack of confidence in the works of God. And it brings shame to the one who would call himself a servant of the Lord, all the while griping as he serves. And I ought to know because I've done it. We are just so quick to grumble. See, we live in a society that just can't suffer silently at all. And unfortunately, it's affected the church. I mean, man, we just can't put up with anything. I mean, we grumble at everything. One little thing is out of sorts, and we can't just suck it up and move forward. And it's really sad when we're doing the work of the Lord and grumbling all the time that we're doing it. Folks, that is shameful, and that's why he says, do all things, whether it's in the church or whether doing whatever, do all things without complaining and without disputing. Griping leads to arguing. You notice that? It just leads to disputes. Okay? Backbiting and gossiping is often what? Griping. And after you've griped about someone, if it does come to a confrontation, turns into a dispute or an argument with that someone. Listen, you nip the griping and you probably nip the arguing right along with it. And what sorts of things do people gripe about? What are church members, Christians, griping about? More often than not, personal preferences. There's no sin issue. There's no unbiblical issue. It's a personal preference that brings about grumbling and complaining and griping. Okay? And if it is a sin issue, griping and complaining is still the wrong way to do it, to deal with it. Arguing about it is still the wrong way. God prescribes a method of dealing with sin. A method of dealing with disorder, and it doesn't involve going to somebody else and complaining about it. Well, you'll surrender that, and instead you have a great attitude when you are Christ-minded. You get a great attitude that will anchor you. Yeah. I love Linus because I wish I were half the pastor to you that Linus was a friend to Charlie Brown. I really do. I grew up, I was a little kid in the 70s, so I saw all the Charlie Brown cartoons that were made in the 60s and 70s. And my favorite was the Spelling Bee. When Charlie Brown was doing so well in the Spelling Bee, he made it to finals, to national finals. He was in the competition. He was in the lead. He was in the running to take first place, and he missed, and he lost the Spelling Bee. And Charlie Brown was so depressed, and he came home, he got off the bus, he went to his room, pulled the blinds, got into bed. Saturday morning, he would not get out of bed. And Linus came over, went into Charlie Brown's bedroom, and pulled open the shade, and all that sunlight flowed in. And Linus said, well, what do you know, Charlie Brown? The world didn't stop turning after all. See, that's the attitude, folks. That's that positive attitude. You know, a positive attitude, a soaring biblical attitude, well, that's contagious too. See, that can be catchy just as well as a gripey attitude can. We need to be contagious with a Christ-like attitude. What, because that blesses people. And it doesn't tear them down, it builds them up. That's what you get when you are Christ-minded. What else do you get? Well, he continues on in verse 15 of Philippians 2. Philippians 2:15, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Here you get not only a same mind as other believers, you get a soaring attitude. Number three, you get a sound reputation that is consistent with godliness. That's what you get when you're Christ-minded. You get a sound reputation that is consistent with godliness. He says here, you become blameless and harmless, the idea of being innocent. That's what harmless means, to be innocent. In the eyes of this crooked, perverse generation, that is, this wicked world, in the eyes of this world, you will become innocent and harmless. Now, that doesn't mean the world will not blame you or throw accusations against you. The world will. But those accusations, when you have a sound reputation, those accusations will be rooted in the flesh and not rooted in the Word. They may have an evil case against you, but they won't have a godly one. Okay? As a matter of fact, when the world rails against you because you believe that a human being in or out of the womb is a sanctified life that should not be killed or murdered, and the world takes a stand against that, folks, that's a good thing. That means you're standing on the word of the Lord and not on the side of the world. When the world rails against you and you reflect the Lord Jesus Christ and how you respond, man, you're Christ-minded. You have a sound reputation. When your spouse loses his or her temper and you respond as a godly spouse should, you're Christ-minded. You have a sound reputation. When you stand on truth, even though you know you're going to take shots for it, you're Christ-minded. You'll develop a sound reputation. Try not to take it so hard when the lost disagree with you. It means you're standing with the Lord. Christ said this in John chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. He said, if the world hates you, well, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Expect it. Folks, if this anti-God, unbelieving, wicked world just embraces you and loves you and lines up with you and agrees with you, you're doing something wrong. Okay? But a sound reputation is something that isn't a reputation the world loves. It just isn't. But it's one that God loves. And it's one that will be a blessing to the people who you love. Whether they accept that blessing or not, that's up to them. But you'll be a blessing anyway. And then number four. Here's the fourth anchor you get here in verse 16 of Philippians 2. It says, holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I may not run in vain or labored in vain. So you get not only the same mind as other believers, the soaring attitude, and a sound reputation. Here's what else you get when you're Christ-minded. You get any guesses? Solid grip on the word. And that doesn't easily loosen. You get a solid grip on the word of God. What this means is that you know what you believe based on the word and nothing else. You know what you believe. Your eternal, your spiritual beliefs are not based on your experiences. They're not based on your feelings, and they're not based on your opinions. They are based on the Word of God. That's what it is to hold fast to the Word. That's what that means. That means everything you believe comes from Scripture and nothing else. So all of your experience and emotions and passions are filtered through the Word so that you still land on Scripture rather than filtering Scripture through your experiences, emotions, and passions. You do that, then you're going to do what the world does, and you're going to land on all kinds of ungodly positions. And folks, to have a solid grip on the Bible is just a tremendous blessing. And not only for you, but for those who invested in you. Did you notice that? He says that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I may not have run in vain or labored in vain. What's the day of Christ? This is likely a reference to that future judgment day that's still coming. That day in which all believers, all born-again believers of Jesus Christ will stand before the Lord and receive rewards for what they did for Christ in this life. And experience maybe a loss of reward for what they didn't do. Okay, and what Paul is saying to the Philippian church is when that day comes, if you hold fast to the word of God now, when that day comes, I'm going to rejoice. What does that tell you? We're going to rejoice with each other as we receive rewards. We might also experience a sense of loss with each other. Okay, if we don't receive certain rewards we could have. So what this is telling you, folks, is that somebody has invested in you. And when you hold fast to the word of the Lord, that somebody is going to receive a blessing too one day. Who has invested in you? You probably have a long list. Many of the people who have spiritually invested in my life are now gone. They're with the Lord. Well, they're still going to rejoice with me if I hold fast to the word of the Lord now. It's not over. Or I could make it so that a lot of their investment was in vain. How do you like that? As you just release the word of God and live according to your passions and your whatever, you do that, those who have invested in you will have done so in vain. Now, not in vain for themselves. Listen, if you invest into somebody, you get a blessing no matter what they do. When you put in the work into somebody, it will come back for you one way or the other, even if they reject it. The vanity would be theirs if they walk away from the Lord. Well, if someone's invested in you, the vanity will be yours should you walk away from the Lord and reject Christ's word here. Well, don't let that be. The Apostle Paul was looking forward to the day of Christ, not only for himself and what he would receive, but for what his other brothers and sisters in Christ would receive. And that's why he put into people. Boy, that just changes things, doesn't it? You have opportunity to invest in somebody else, and one way or another, man, that comes back to you. So get a solid grip on the word of God. So to be Christ-minded, as we saw last week, folks, this is going to cost you. It does. But what you get in return, man, that just can't be taken from you. You get the same mind as your brothers and sisters. That's harmony. You get a soaring attitude that just blesses people around you rather than make them avoid you because they know all they're going to get is gripes and complaints. You get a sound reputation, not only amongst your brothers and sisters, but out there in the world. And that sound reputation is consistent with Scripture, folks. That's a good reputation to have. And you get a solid grip on the Word of God. Now, you can give these up, but no one can take them from you. Christ first, Christ-centered, and Christ-minded. When you find yourself anchored by these things, let me ask you, who's going to knock you off that mountain? Showers of blessing, that's what you get when you have the mind of Christ. Father, I pray that we will be mindful of what you've given us in your Son, even today. Seems the longer we walk with you, the more comfortable we get, and there's danger in that. Lord, make us uncomfortable from time to time. Make us uncomfortable. Make us to be aware of where we need to turn it over to you. Stop grumbling, disputing, and practice the humility that our Savior practiced. May we do so with each other. May we do so even with the lost as we stand on truth without compromise and recognize they need Christ too. We praise you for that. Lord, use us even today as we go to the nursing home to edify those folks that would rather be in their own house but just can't. We know some of them don't get too many visitors. These Sunday chapel services are awfully important to them. Use us to be a blessing to them, Lord. We again thank you for bringing us out this morning. Bring us back tonight, just with more anticipation of what you have. In Jesus' name, amen.